All right, Ephesians 4 and verse number 30. Our text this morning says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to study your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, that you'd empower me with boldness and wisdom, Lord, to speak your word in such a way that it would be very clear the application to each of our hearts. Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us to be attentive. I pray that your spirit would help us to understand this verse and the importance of it. And Lord, help each one of us to realize the things in our lives that are grieving you, that Lord, we would get rid of them as soon as possible. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. A very simple command, and yet one that's very important. One that's, I dare say, very difficult, really, to obey in a sense, because it's very much against our human nature. But as we approach our Friend and Neighbor Day and our revival meetings, we must again be reminded what it is that we desire to accomplish with these. We desire, through the Friend and Neighbor Day, to see the Holy Spirit work to save lost souls, do we not? That is our desire. That is what we're laboring for. That's what we're inviting people for, is we want to see the Holy Spirit work in a special way. In the revival meetings, we want to see the Holy Spirit work to advance His sanctifying work in our lives in a special way and really accomplish something great in our hearts as Christians. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to see the Holy Spirit work in the way that we would like to see Him work, as we saw last week, we must prepare the way for the Lord to come and show His presence and His power in our midst. But also, we see this morning, we need to not grieve Him. If the Holy Spirit is going to work, we must be careful not to grieve Him. I've been trying to encourage you over the last few weeks to prepare for these meetings. You see, too often Christians come to revival meetings with the attitude of, well, it's here, God, go ahead and bless me if you can. But in reality, we ought to be preparing ourselves for the revival meetings. We ought to be opening our hearts to God and opening our Bibles and saying, God, work in my heart ahead of time. Get me ready to really receive the blessing that you have for me at these meetings. So I've been trying to challenge you to prepare the way for the Lord. This morning, I'd like to challenge you with the thought that if the Holy Spirit is to work in a great way, if the Holy Spirit is going to work in saving lost ones on that Sunday morning, if the Holy Spirit is going to work to bring us to new levels spiritually in our individual lives, then He must not be grieved by His people. Notice, first of all, this morning, we'll just consider what the text says in verse number 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We see here what really makes Christianity different from any other ethical or moral system, different from any other world religion. Because most of the world would agree that most of the commands in this text are around verse number 30 are important. Most of the world will tell you that we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't mistreat our neighbors, and that we ought to be careful about our anger, and we're not supposed to steal and things like that. Most of the world will tell you those same things. They'll figure that out themselves. But this particular exhortation is entirely unique to Bible Christianity, is it not? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice here the nature of Paul's appeal. He's not appealing to them to conform to some law or to some moral code. He's not saying, hey, this is the line in the sand, don't cross it. He's not giving them a list of do's and don'ts in this verse. He's not appealing them to conform to a law or moral code. He's not appealing them to refrain from certain things for their own benefit. You know, the world will tell you, well, hey, statistics and studies will tell you, well, it's best for the children if husband and wife stay together and raise the children. It's best for their own happiness if they work out their problems and stay together and so on. There's many things like that where we'll be better off if we're doing what's right. But that's not what Paul uses to convince them. And it's not the biblical way of presenting sanctification. You see, sanctification and growth in the Christian life is not about our life being a mess and we're trying to get some help to straighten it out. It's not about that we want joy and peace and victorious living. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose of sanctification. Now, those are some byproducts. Those are some things that we will see happen. Those are some things that will be things that we'll appreciate. But the sad thing is, that's where we often put the emphasis. Follow Jesus and He'll give you joy and He'll give you peace and He'll fix all your problems. But that's not where God places the emphasis. Notice what He does appeal to them about. Paul says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." He appeals to them on the basis of God's glory. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's Holy Spirit. And whatever would grieve Him is displeasing and dishonoring to God. And that is what it's all about. It's not about ourselves. We don't seek to be sanctified or to grow as Christians for ourselves and for our own good, but for His sake. For His glory, that we would honor Him, that we would be useful to Him in His cause to bring others to Christ. And so we're taught here again that the Holy Spirit has been given to the believer and lives within us. He says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit has sealed us. If you are saved here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Romans 8:9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." If you do not have the Spirit, it's because you are not a Christian. It's because you're not saved. And so we're taught here again the awesome truth that God lives inside of us. But we're also taught that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now there truly is an incredible thought. Now, the Bible teaches, and theologians have put a lot of thought into this and come up with a term for it, that God is impassible. Now what do we mean by that? Well, we know that God is eternal. He will always exist. That He is self-existent. He had no cause. There's nothing that brought Him into being. He has just always been there and always will be there. But also, God is not dependent on us. He's not dependent upon us as humans. He's not dependent upon any of His creation. And also, in an ultimate sense, He's not affected by them. You and I cannot change God. We cannot, in that sense, influence Him. He's not affected by His creation. You see, we are constantly being affected by our surroundings, aren't we? I mean, if it's raining outside, we tend to feel down a little bit. If it's sunny outside, we're a little more prone to smile. If we're around people that are happy and cheerful, we'll be happy and cheerful. If we're around somebody that's bitter and angry, it'll rub off on us as well. We are very much affected by our surroundings. But God is not. God is not affected by His creation. Yet, we are told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How can these two things be reconciled? Well, I think it's much like the idea of God being sovereign And yet God's saying, whosoever will may come. It gives us free will and choice in our lives. And so we might say that God in His sovereignty has given us free choice. And so God, though He's impassible, has put Himself in a position where He can be grieved by us. It's one of those mysteries that we'll never fully comprehend in this life. But as a part of God's mercy and grace, as a part of His salvation that He has worked in our life, He stoops down to our level and He lives inside of us. He sovereignly determined to give us a free choice. And He's put us in such a relationship to Him that we are able to hurt Him, to grieve Him, to disappoint Him. Let that thought sink into your minds for a moment. That God, who is completely separate from His creation, has decided to put Himself into a position because of His love for us where we could hurt Him, grieve Him, and disappoint Him. You see, our relationship to the Holy Spirit is a relationship of love. God loves us, wants to dwell in us and with us, wants to have a relationship with us. It's a relationship of love. When a Christian sins, one preacher put it this way, what he should be most conscious of is not so much what he has done that was wrong, or that he's done that which is wrong, or even that he has broken God's law, but what should really trouble him is this, that he has offended against love. Think of how you feel when somebody close to you hurts you. When your spouse says something hurtful to you. Or somebody else that is close to you. Maybe a friend disappoints you by not doing something he said he would do. Remember how that hurts us. And you can begin to understand what we do to God through our disobedience. The Bible describes and pictures the Holy Spirit as a dove. When He came upon Jesus at the beginning of His earthly ministry, He descended in bodily shape as a dove. And just like a dove is easily scared off, so the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. It's very easy to grieve Him. It is in this way that I, as a Christian, must look at sanctification. Not simply in terms of particular actions or happenings or experiences. I must forget all that, as it were, and realize that the Spirit is in me and is always with me. My every action is known to Him. And it is possible for me to grieve Him, to disappoint Him, to sadden Him. That is the meaning of this term, grieve. We can grieve Him. Now, why should we be concerned about it? Why should we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, because of who He is and what He is. Consider that a little bit for a moment. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He's co-eternal. He's the third person of that blessed Holy Trinity that we sing about in the songs and read about in the Scriptures. And yet He has condescended to dwell inside of you. What ingratitude we show if we grieve Him. He's come to bless us. He's come to enable us to live the highest life we could possibly live. A life of purpose, a life of joy, a life of peace. He comes to give us all this, and yet we grieve Him. Many a man throughout history has probably been kept from doing something wrong with the thought of his wife at home that would be displeased. Many a boy has probably watched his tongue or was careful about what he did and decided not to do something that was wrong because he thought of mom at home that would be displeased. And so we ought to keep ourselves from sin because of the thought that it grieves the Holy Spirit. But why should we not grieve Him? Well, because of who He is and what He is. But also because of the final object of our salvation. Notice the rest of the verse. He says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, you've been sealed by this Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has sealed you so that you are guaranteed to be a part of the redemption. What is the final object of our salvation? Why does God save us? Is it just so that our sins can be forgiven? No. Is it so that we can be happy all the day? No. Is it that we might be rid of all of our problems? Again, no. These are incidentals. These are things that God blesses us with because He loves us. But the purpose of our salvation is the day of redemption. The day when the full and final and perfect salvation will be realized. When this world will be recreated as a world untouched by the taint of sin. When our bodies will be replaced and recreated into spiritual bodies that are sinless and perfect. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, the object of our salvation is that eternal salvation, that eternal redemption, that eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, when He will restore all things. That is the object of our salvation. That ought to be our desire and goal, that we would be holy. As John said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, I'd like to draw your attention then to an application of our text. We ought not grieve the Holy Spirit. I hope that you recognize the importance of that. I hope that you take that seriously in your life. But how do we grieve Him? How do we grieve Him? What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, if we stop to consider, I think we'll understand. What is His name again? The Holy Spirit. It's part of His nature. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, that's what's emphasized in this verse. It could literally be translated, although it sounds funny to us, so they didn't write it this way in our Bible, but it could say, grieve not the Spirit, the Holy One of God. Emphasizing the fact that He is not just some spirit that lives inside of us, but He is the Holy Spirit. And He is the seal of our salvation. That seal that symbolizes it's a finished transaction. That symbolizes that we are owned by God. And it symbolizes the security of it, that seal will not be broken until the day of redemption. He is the seal. And just like if you were to put a bit of wax on an envelope and seal it with some sort of an emblem, that seal leaves the impression of its own likeness there. And so the Holy Spirit seeks to seal us and impress us with His likeness, His holiness. And so what grieves Him? Well, anything that we do, anything that we say, anything that we think that is not holy. In other words, anything that's not consistent with His nature. Anything that would be naturally displeasing to His person grieves Him. And so specifically, what grieves Him? Well, open and gross sins, of course, would be included here. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 5, in the same progression of thought here, Ephesians 5:9 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Well, the following verses, he tells us some things that are inconsistent with the fruits of the Spirit. Things that are inconsistent with the Holy Spirit living and manifesting His life through us. Things that would grieve Him. And so let's notice some of those in verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this know, that no whoremonger, and that's what God calls it, doesn't call him a stud, doesn't call him promiscuous, calls him a whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man. He's not just talking about the things that are outward, gross sins that the world knows are things that we ought not do, but even those desires of our heart. He says this covetous man is an idolater. And he does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There's a lot of vain words out there today trying to deceive. There's actually a book written by an evangelical Christian entitled Sin Boldly. And it's exactly that. He said, hey, you're saved by grace, you know. Jesus lives in you. He's there just to make you happy. Just have a good time. No, don't let the world deceive you. These things bring the wrath of God. And they certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm no fornicator. I'm no whoremonger. Well, maybe you have not been involved in such sins, but is it in your heart? Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, you commit adultery with her already. I wonder how often we watch something on the television that grieves the Holy Spirit because of what it does to us. We'd be much better off with the rule that David had, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. But open and gross sins, licentious, lawless thoughts and desires. Notice chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Who being past feeling, describing the Gentiles they're lost, their past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You see, if we're living under the influence and control of lustful thoughts and desires, even though we may not be technically a fornicator or a whoremonger, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And so He's grieved by open and gross sins. Secondly, He's grieved by sinful speech. Notice in the verses surrounding verse number 30, our text, notice verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I wonder how often we grieve the Holy Spirit with our speech. We say, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Maybe it's because of what you're saying all the rest of your day when you're not praying. Maybe it's those dirty jokes. Maybe it's those unkind words and those biting comments that you make about your wife or about your husband. Hey, that sinful speech grieves the Holy Spirit, my friend. And you're not going to be filled with the Spirit when you're grieving Him. You're not going to have His wisdom to serve God or to build your home if you're grieving Him all the time. Sinful speech grieves Him. Thirdly, this is where our emphasis will be, because I believe that that's the emphasis of our text. Because in the Greek Testament, verse number 30 begins a new paragraph that includes verse 30, 31, and 32. The third thing I want to mention that grieves the Holy Spirit this morning is anger in all its forms. Anger. Notice verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. You see, these sins of the Spirit grieve the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes in a church that stands for what's right, that is the problem, is those sins of the Spirit. Sure, we won't go out and commit fornication. We won't go out and commit adultery. We may even have standards for what we'll allow on the television and what we'll listen to on the radio. But what about that bitterness? What about that anger? You say, well, I was hurt. They did me wrong. It's sin. It's sin. Notice the terms the apostle uses. Bitterness. Bitterness here, I'm told, is a figurative term denoting that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour, crabby, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses the words of his tongue with venom. Bitterness. Webster describes it this way: extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, or rather any excessive degree of implacableness of passions and emotions, as the bitterness of anger. I wonder, is there bitterness in your heart and your life? Is there bitterness? Is there somebody that you just can't see without gritting your teeth or clenching your fists? Or are you one that maybe whatever made you bitter is so far in the back, it's such a root that's buried in the dirt that you can't even remember what it was, but you're just constantly that sour and crabby and unpleasant person that we talked about with the definition? It's bitterness. And it's sin. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. And it hinders Him from using your life. We need to recognize it for what it is. Next, he lists wrath. Wrath is a violent outbreak of anger, and some people are more prone to the wrath than to the bitterness. But the wrath is that outbreak where you just explode at somebody. Then there's anger. Anger here is a more subtle, a deep flowing type of anger. It doesn't necessarily explode. It's something that maybe will build up over time. Then we see the word clamor. Clamor is one of those interesting words that kind of defines itself with what it sounds like. But clamor is the outward manifestation of anger through the voice, vociferousness, if you want a new word to remember, or brawling, shouting. Clamor is that when our anger goes to our mouths and we begin to yell and we begin to speak harshly towards somebody and argue back and forth. Clamor grieves the Holy Spirit. And last is evil speaking. Clamor is what we do when we're face to face with the person that we're angry at. Evil speaking is something we can do when they're gone. Literally, the word here is blasphemy. But they translated evil speaking, so you won't be confused and think we're talking about blaspheming God. Because it means to literally to speak evil of somebody. It's that more enduring manifestation of that inward anger. You see, clamor is something we'll begin to yell and we'll fight and argue and then it's done, it's over, we move on. That anger might still be in our hearts, but the yelling stops at least. But the evil speaking usually doesn't stop either, does it? We go on and we find a friend that we can talk to, or we call somebody close to us and say, "Man, can you believe what they did to me now? Can you believe what they said now?" And we begin to spread that gossip, speaking evil of others. These things, all of these different manifestations of anger, all of them grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll not have joy. You'll not have peace. You'll not have God's Holy Spirit working through you to influence the lost. You'll not have God's wisdom to do His will in your life, to make sure your family's right, or to be a good testimony at work, or whatever your concern is. You'll not have it if you have anger in your heart. It's what grieves the Holy Spirit? Open and gross sins. Sinful speech. Anger in all its forms. We'll also say, number four, ingratitude. We feel ingratitude very painfully, don't we? Painfully, don't we? I mean, if we give a gift to somebody and say, "Oh, that's nice," and throw it behind them and chuck it, and don't show any gratitude for it, don't say thank you or anything, we get quite offended at that. How much more the Holy Spirit? How much more the Holy Spirit who wants to uphold us, the Holy Spirit that wants to give us peace in the trials, the Holy Spirit that comes to give us victory and has condescended to live inside of us. How much more would He be grieved by our ingratitude? Or number five, our neglect. The Spirit of God is grieved by our neglect. Often He prompts us to pray, and we ignore Him. He disposes the mind to seriousness, and we'd rather be entertained. He wants us to read the Bible, and we neglect it. He wants us to be tender. He wants us to respond and repent of sin in our hearts, and we ignore Him. We neglect those favored moments when God wants to be close to us and help us to grow spiritually in that quiet time in the morning, or in that church service that we missed. And so we lose those happy seasons for becoming like God because of neglect. You know, if I were to give one of my children a present, a toy, and they were to unwrap it and just look at it, no smile, no joy on their face, and just set it on the floor and walk away, it would grieve me. It would hurt me. If a loving friend is standing on the on the bank of a river and calling to his friends that are in a boat when they're drifting towards the rapids, if they ignore him, he will eventually need to just turn away. And so the Holy Spirit pleads with us, offers us gifts that will provide for all that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then oft times has to turn away, grieved at heart. Not because of wounded authority, but because of wounded love. Frustrated desire to help. We choose to go our own way, neglecting His warnings of peril and leaving untouched the gracious bestowments, the gifts that He offers us. We grieve Him through neglect. Number six, we grieve Him through resistance. We resist His sanctifying influence as He tries to lead us away from things that maybe aren't sinful, but He knows that they'll hinder us. And so He tries to lead us away from them. But we ignore Him. We resist Him. As He prompts us to do something for Him or to pray, we resist Him. And so it grieves Him. Last thing that I believe grieves the Holy Spirit, and you might disagree with me on this point, but I think I've got some scripture to back it up. I believe that noise grieves Him. I believe with all my heart, if we are going to be spiritual people, we've got to have some time when it's quiet. I don't understand. I really don't understand Christians that have to have the radio going all the time. And they have to have the TV on all the time, whether they're watching it or not, just because they want some background noise. I don't understand it. When God says, Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heath and I will be exalted in the earth." We need to be still before Him from time to time. 1 Kings 19, you're familiar with the story. Elijah goes and God sends him to a mountain. And while he's on that mountain, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And the Holy Spirit still speaks through a still small voice today. But usually we don't hear it. We've got the radio too loud. We've got the clamor of the world too loud. We're too busy to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I believe it grieves Him. Is your life too noisy to hear the Holy Spirit? Do you set aside time to get quiet before Him and let Him speak to you through His book and spend some time talking to God in prayer? The noise of life will grieve Him. Again, our text, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Hopefully this morning you've understood the importance of not grieving the Holy Spirit. What happens when we do grieve Him? Well, He won't be able to use us. Not only that, but we'll lose His peace, we'll lose His joy, we'll lose His assurance. Why do Christians doubt their salvation so much? Because they grieve Him. They grieve Him instead of obeying Him. And He'll begin to chasten us. He'll begin to convict us. And He'll do everything He can to make us miserable until we get right with Him. I don't want to go that route. I don't want you to go that route. I hope that you'll take the warning this morning. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. As we looked at specific things that grieved Him, if some of those things are in your life, will you deal with it today? Will you get rid of those sins? Will you make a decision to change the way you speak to others? Will you get rid of those forms of anger, the bitterness and wrath and clamor and all the rest? Will you cease being ungrateful and negligent? Will you stop resisting Him and filling your life with entertainment and noise and busyness so you're not concerned about your spiritual well-being? will you allow the Spirit to truly fill and use your life? Grieve not the Spirit. Let's stand, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. If God's speaking to your heart this morning about something specific, I hope that you will use the altar. But I know that a message like this is something that we need to keep in our minds all the time. You might not be angry while you're sitting here this morning, but you need to keep this message in your mind throughout the week, and as those temptations to anger come, deal with them spiritually rather than fleshly. Or whatever it is that God's working in your life about, let's not let this message roll off our back like water off a duck's back. Let's take it in our hearts and this week determine, Lord, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to neglect you. I don't want to drive you into a corner through my sin. I want to get control of this tongue. I want to get control of those wrong thoughts. I don't want to grieve him. Lord, please work now in the invitation. And if there are some that need to come and use the altar, I pray that they would. Lord, if there's somebody that needs to be saved, Lord, I pray that they'd come and we'd be able to counsel them on that and see that settled. But Lord, I just pray most of all that you'd help us to take this thought very seriously and make it part of our daily thinking, that we would seek to not grieve you. Lord, show us our hearts. Show us the things that are grieving you, that Lord, we can deal with them today. And allow your Spirit to have freedom to work. In Jesus' name.